Good afternoon. Here we see in this reading the Jews asking Jesus some trick questions, but he turns the tables on them. He asks them a question that they can't answer. They had asked about marriage in the kingdom of God to come, and Jesus said in verse 30 that then God's people do not marry, but we're all able to look forward to be there in God's kingdom by a resurrection from the dead. That will be necessary for Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, now dead, but later to be resurrected to be God's people, as God told Moses, who gave the Jews God's law. We need to look at Abraham later, but you can see a lawyer here in verse 36 ask about that law of Moses. Jesus sums it all up in the two commandments: love God and love your neighbour. And then Jesus asked them the question about the Messiah, the Christ, the one all the Jews had learnt to look forward to. Whose son is Christ? Jesus asks. Well, they'd heard that this promised Christ would come as a descendant of their King David, the father of Solomon, who reigned at the peak of the Jewish kingdom about 1,000 years before the time of Jesus. They knew that Christ would be born at Bethlehem, the city of David, and of his father, his grandfather, and of his great-grandfather, called Boaz, the husband of Ruth. And it was all spelt out in the prophecy of Micah chapter 5 about Bethlehem being the place where the Messiah would be born. And that's why, you remember, the wise men were sent to Bethlehem to find the baby Jesus. And the Jews actually retorted later on in John chapter 7, Christ comes from the seed of David and from the town of Bethlehem where David was. They knew that all right. Thus, when Jesus asked them in Matthew 22, they said, oh, he's the son of David, verse 42. Right, said Jesus, how is it then that King David can call this son his Lord? Normally you think of a son as being inferior, not superior. Jesus quotes the Psalm 110, which they all had heard, where David says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand. They knew this related to this promised Christ. He is to be the priest after the order of Melchizedek, the psalm says. Melchizedek was a king of Jerusalem who blessed Abraham many, many years before. So Jesus asked, how could this son of David also be David's Lord? And they couldn't see it. But we can see that the Lord Jesus, the Christ, is both the son and the Lord of David. Even David himself had a glimpse of that. And if we turn back now to the second book of Samuel and chapter 7, we see what God told David about a son of his that he would have. Now, David had many sons, as you can see in the handout which I put on your chairs if you want to glance at that. It shows 21 sons there that we know of, only that we don't know of, and these came from these mothers, 8 of them that we know of there, that David had. I find one wife to be quite adequate for me. We've just had our 50th wedding anniversary and went on a cruise. You think of how many cruises David would have to go on. Cost him a king's ransom, wouldn't it? Well, David came to see that God here in chapter 22 was talking of a son to come much later, a special descendant in chapter 7 of second book of Samuel. A special descendant of his that would come, namely Jesus himself, as you can see from my chart on the back of the on the sheet there. Jesus descended from Nathan via his mother Mary, and that was Nathan, a son of David's. In 2 Samuel chapter 7 we see David, who's now rested from fighting people like Goliath and other Philistines and various other people. He'd just brought the ark the special wooden chest of God to his capital city Jerusalem and put it in a tent there, as chapter 6 and verse 17 tells you, a tent or a tabernacle, as it was sometimes called, like Moses had used at first in the wilderness after the children of Israel had left Egypt. And in chapter 7, David sat and thought, well, God's Ark of the Covenant, that ought surely to be put in a permanent place, a building, not in a tent only made with curtains, as you can see in chapter 7, verse 2. And Nathan, not his son, but here the prophet of God called Nathan, Nathan thought that this was a good idea at first. But then God told Nathan that David would not be the one to build that house, a temple, for God's Ark of the Covenant. But David would have a son, and he would build a temple for God. And indeed later, David's son, a man called Solomon, he did build that temple. But Nathan, the prophet, had to tell David of another son to come much later, who would build an even more important temple for God. And David came to understand that this is way, way into the future, long after Solomon. Indeed, Jesus later said, a greater than Solomon is now here. Just look at these words to David that we read of in the second book of Samuel and chapter 7, if I can get it right, chapter 7 and verse 12, we'll start at down to verse 16. And when thy days be fulfilled, that's David's days, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, when he's dead, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom for ever. God says, I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commits iniquity, I'll chasten him with the rod of men, and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, who I put away before thee. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established for ever before thee. Thy throne shall be established for ever. So David is told of this future kingdom of God, which comes from David and lasts forever. It's not just for Solomon's life. In a sense, there's a dual outcome of this, these words, first of all to Solomon, and then later to someone much, much later. And David perhaps hoped that this kingdom would start soon with Solomon making the temple. He may not have realized that this future son that God promised as well was to come centuries later. But he knew that the kingdom fulfillment was to be a great way off, as you can see in his prayer to God. Just glance at verse 19 there. And you see, he knew it's a great way off. So he had a glimpse of the Messiah, the Christ to come, as one of his descendants, David's descendants, later on. His immediate task before he died, however, was to make preparations for his son Solomon there and then, to make this temple of stone for God as a permanent home for the Ark of the Mercy Seat and the Mercy Seat of God. But first, this son, Solomon, had to be born of the lady called Bathsheba, as the next few chapters show us, rather sadly, I'm afraid. Another son of David and Bathsheba, called Nathan, perhaps named after that prophet who spoke to David, this son Nathan is also important, as you can see on the handout, where it shows that Mary came from this Nathan. Eventually, David had a lot of trouble with some of his sons. Two of them wanted to be king instead of David, but eventually Solomon, his promised son, did reign after David, as the book of Kings explains. But jump right over the book of Kings to first book of Chronicles, chapter 22 there, first Chronicles 22, to see it's a parallel record showing how David prepared stones and materials ready for his son Solomon to make that temple. First Chronicles chapter 22, and we'll start at verse 2. David commanded to gather together the strangers that were in the land of Israel, and he set masons to hew wrought stones to build the house of God. And David prepared iron in abundance for the nails, for the doors of the gates, and for the joinings, and for the brass in abundance without weight. Also cedar trees in abundance for the Zidonians, and they of Tyre brought much cedar wood to David. And David said, Solomon, my son, is young and tender, and the house that is to be built for the Lord must be exceeding magnificent, of fame and of glory throughout all countries. I will therefore now make preparation for it. So David prepared abundantly before his death. Then he called for Solomon his son, and charged him to build an house for the Lord God of Israel. And David said to Solomon, my son, as for me, it was in my mind to build an house unto the name of the Lord my God. But the word of the Lord came to me, saying, this, thou hast shed blood abundantly, and hast made great wars. Thou shalt not build an house unto my name, because thou hast shed much blood upon the earth in my sight. Behold, a son shall be born to thee, who shall be a man of rest, and I will give him rest from all his enemies round about, for his name shall be Solomon, and I will give peace and quietness unto Israel in his days. He shall build an house for my name, and he shall be my son, and I will be his father, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom over Israel for ever. So David tried to have it all ready for Solomon before David died. If we turn over to 1 Chronicles 23 in verses 1 to 2. So when David was old and full of days, he made Solomon his son king over Israel, and he gathered together all the princes of Israel with the priests and the Levites. David tells all the people that Solomon is to build this temple he has prepared the materials for. 1 Chronicles 28. Now if we turn over to 28 and verses, pardon me, verses 3 to 7. David here speaking, he says, but God said unto me, thou shalt not build a house for my name, because thou hast been a man of war and shed blood. Howbeit, the Lord God of Israel chose me before all the house of my father to be king over Israel for ever, for he hath chosen Judah to be the ruler, and of the house of Judah, the house of my father, and among the sons of my father he liked me to make me king over Israel, and of all my sons, for the Lord hath given me many sons, he hath chosen Solomon my son to sit upon the throne of the kingdom of the Lord over Israel. And he said unto me, Solomon thy son, he shall build my house and my courts, for I have chosen him to be my son, I will be his father. Moreover, I will establish his kingdom for ever, if he be constant to do my commandments and my judgments, as at this day. So David hoped that his literal son, Solomon, would be a good king after him in this kingdom, knowing that God had chosen this son to build the temple, as you see there, verse 10. He gave him plans for it, and in chapter 29, he lists the materials prepared for it, and he prays to God that God will bless all that he'd done. If we have a look at 1 Chronicles 29 and verse 18. O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, or Jacob, our fathers, keep this forever in the imagination of the thoughts of the hearts of thy people, and prepare their hearts unto thee, and give unto Solomon my son a perfect heart to keep thy commandments, thy testimonies, and thy statutes, and to do all these things, to build the palace for the which I have made provision. So in this prayer, David seems himself, as it were, as a middleman in the line down to the promised Christ, that much greater than Solomon. But it's a line which goes way back to the time of Abraham, who met that Melchizedek, king of Jerusalem. And this is all spelt out at the start of Matthew's gospel. Now I wonder, brother, should I have chosen Matthew's first chapter as an opening reading? Lots of names in there. There's even more names in Luke chapter 3, which lists the names going right back to Adam. And in fact, if you look at this chart later on, you'll see that goes right back to the time of Adam. But let us go back to the time of Abraham in Genesis chapter 15, if we go back there now, Genesis 15. For this man Abraham, he was wondering about his son. Would he ever have a son? God had already promised this wonderful man of faith that he would have many descendants who would inherit that land of Israel that God had led him to. Well, in order to have descendants, he first needed to have a son, a real son. All he got so far was a servant called Eliezer. Let's have a look at Genesis chapter 15, starting at verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? And the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus. And Abraham said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and no one born in mine house is my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad, and said, Look now towards heaven, and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. So somehow Abraham is to have a real son. But so far his wife Sarah had no children. She tried to force the issue, if I can use that term, by giving her maid Hagar to Abraham for a child. And a son called Ishmael came. Is this the one? Abraham wondered. And God had to spell it out. Let's have a look in chapter 17 now, and verse 15. God said unto Abraham, As for Sarah thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be. And I will bless her, and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. Then Abram fell upon his face and laughed and said in his heart, Shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? And Abram said unto God, Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. And God said, Sarah thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with his seed after him, an everlasting covenant. So this son of Sarah and Abraham is called Isaac, and he's to be the one. Chapter 21 tells us all about that birth of this son of promise when Abraham was 100 years old. The Virgin Mary, you remember, was told, with God nothing is impossible. Think of all the miracles that Jesus did when he was born. Well, in Genesis here, Abraham came to see just what God can do. And he had faith that God can do anything, even to raise a person from the dead, as those Jews had to learn from our opening reading that we had earlier on. But what a test comes to Abraham in chapter 22 of Genesis. Could God raise this beloved, this promised son, Isaac, from the dead, if needed? Abraham had waited so long for a son, and here he is, the lad Isaac, perhaps now over 20 years old, in chapter 22. Let's have a look at chapter 22 of Genesis, verses 1 to 3. It came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into a land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abram rose up early in the morning, and saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for a burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Now the place is in fact Moriah, part of modern Jerusalem, where Jesus died as a perfect sacrifice upon the cross outside the city wall at Golgotha. We know how Jesus prayed to God beforehand. He said, "Can you remove this cup from me, if it be possible? But your will be done." He obeyed God. But what did young Isaac think as he went up with his father Abraham to Moriah at Jerusalem? Chapter 22 and now verse 7. "And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abram said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abram built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar of the wood. And Abram stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abram, Abram. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abram lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abram went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen, or provided, it says in some Bibles. The angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is upon the seashore. And thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice." So Abraham, like David, is given a promise of descendants to come as the sand and as the stars. And I think of Abraham every time I look up to a clear sky at night. He understood that God would provide the lamb for a sacrifice. And Jesus actually said, Abraham saw my day and was glad. Abraham had thus a glimpse of the Christ to come. This Isaac, his son, was, as it were, a telescopic view into the future for him, nearly 2,000 years hence. Think of those words in verse 2, "Your only son whom you love." And in verse 12 and verse 16, "Your son, your only son." And remember the most famous verse in the Bible, spoken to the man Nicodemus, who came to Jesus in the dark, but later saw the light. God gave his only begotten son so that believers can have everlasting life. Well, Abraham believed God, and he will have everlasting life with Isaac and Jacob, his grandson, in the kingdom of God after their resurrection. This is all made possible by the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham, the son of God, as well as the son of man through Mary. For Jesus was a real man just like us, yet he did not sin like we do. He was perfect as the Son of God. And he was thus a perfect sacrifice, as it were a lamb without blemish. He is our real Saviour. That's what his name Jesus means, as Joseph his stepfather was told. He will save his people. This salvation is proved to us in the resurrection, by the raising of Jesus from the dead. God did not leave his son in the grave to decay, but God raised him on the third day after his death. And all men of faith like Abraham and David will one day be raised to a new life. God raised Jesus, and so God can raise all of us if he wishes, for not everyone will be raised, we read. Paul's first letter to Corinth, if we go over to the New Testament now, Paul's letter to Corinth shows of this resurrection. First epistle to Corinth and chapter 15. First, we must believe what God has done and obey him, especially by seeing his son Jesus as that promised Saviour who rose from the dead. Many don't believe this now if we go out in the streets and ask people. And some did not believe in the resurrection then in Corinth. And Paul says it's crucial that we do all believe that Jesus rose from the dead if we want to be raised to be with Abraham and David in God's kingdom. That should be our hope. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 12. Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. It's of no value, he says, if you don't believe in the resurrection. Verse 15, yea, and we have found false witnesses of God, because we have testified that God, of God, that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised? And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are all men most miserable. He says the hope that believers have is in the life to come after the resurrection. Verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, but every man in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. And in verse 6 Paul says that the risen Christ was seen by over 500 men, and many could testify that Jesus rose from the dead. At first, these disciples, even Peter, thought that this salvation from sin was just for the Jews only. Some of the Jews boasted that they were descendants of Abraham. John the Baptist criticized their pride. He said that God could make children of Abraham from the very stones if it was needed. And Peter and other true blue Jews had to learn that there are Gentiles like you and me who can also become sons and daughters of Abraham by being baptized into the name of Jesus in that same faith that Abraham had. And it is our faith, our belief in Jesus as that promised son of Abraham, son of David, son of God himself, that can save us as children of Abraham by faith. Let me conclude with those well-known words from Galatians chapter 3. I'm going to read from verse 6. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 6. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen, that's people like us Gentiles, through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed, not just Jews. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. Verse 16, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not unto seeds of the many, but of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. And then last of all, verse 25. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise.